Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, and in that Bible, the editors put in a title for this story, and they call it A Sinful Woman Forgiven. So if you're here and you have any sense that you are sinful, hopefully your ears are perked up at this point. Pray with me and then we'll read this passage. Father, show us our great need for forgiveness. Show us your great love poured out in the gift of your Son. Increase our faith, our vision of Jesus, our love for the Savior. In his name we pray, amen. Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is a really powerful story, and hopefully you can already tell just the reading of it alone. It teaches us so much. But God doesn't intend for his word just to be read. We see in Scripture that God intends his word to be preached. God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to be a special and particularly impactful way that he saves and strengthens his people. So the sermon today and every week, sermons are not a performance. They are to be a proclamation of what God is saying to us right here in this room through his word. And so while it does matter what the preacher does with the word of God, it needs to be handled accurately and humbly. It matters just as much today what you do with the word of God. And so as we look at this story, please be thinking about some important questions that this passage raises. For example, do you love Jesus? Is there anything recognizable to you in this woman and her love for Christ the Savior that you see some semblance of similarity with your own posture towards him? A more fundamental question this passage raises for you and me is, do you know how much and if Jesus has forgiven you? And then perhaps even more fundamental to that, do you have faith in Jesus? So as we go through this story, these three questions are for you to apply. We look at the story, I'm going to try to structure my our time here by looking at some of the characters first. So the first character we meet in this story is, I'm going to call him the uptight host. The uptight host. Verse 36 says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. So Pharisees, many of you know, were Jews at that time in Israel who were very dedicated to keeping the law of God as they had it in the Old Testament scriptures as best as they could. They cared very much about getting religion right, about good behavior, even good behavior as best as they could tell according to God's law. But ironically, that led them to some pretty bad reactions to Jesus. We've met the Pharisees in the Luke's gospel already, and the last time we saw the Pharisees in action was in chapter 6, verse 11, where we read that the Pharisees were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So there's already the shadow of the crucifixion looming in Luke's gospel when it comes to the Pharisees. These guys who really care about being good. But not all the Pharisees were the same. So this Pharisee, whose name we learn is Simon, not to be confused with Simon Peter, the disciple, different guy, he invites Jesus to eat with him. So some Pharisees are plotting to, you know, get Jesus. This guy is inviting Jesus over to his house. So is this a good sign? Maybe. So we have to wait and see. We're not really sure about this guy, Simon, yet. But this dinner at Simon's house perhaps shows us more about Jesus than about the Pharisee. The last invitation to a dinner that we read about in Luke's gospel was an invitation from Levi, who was as opposite to Simon the Pharisee as you could get, a tax collector, a sinner, and he filled up his house with sinners because they all wanted to eat with Jesus. And Jesus graciously accepted the dinner invitation. This invitation is from a Pharisee, and Jesus graciously accepted the invitation. Pharisees need Jesus too. Jesus came to save sinners, those whose sin is obvious and those whose sin is not obvious. It's Luke's gospel that tells us, we're going to see in several chapters, chapter 15, that Jesus came to save prodigals who repent. And Jesus came to call older brothers to repentance as well. So Jesus comes, and unfortunately for Simon, what happens at that dinner makes him very uncomfortable. It already seems he isn't too sure about Jesus. As we read, he didn't exactly welcome Jesus with open arms. And what happens next after Jesus comes there just solidifies his doubts about Jesus in his mind, because there's an uninvited guest, and Jesus responds exactly the wrong way to her. in Simon's eyes. So we have the uptight guest, the uptight host. What makes him really uptight is the next person we see, the uninvited guest. Luke introduces her in verse 37, and he says, "And behold," he wants us to picture it in our minds. Behold, so what are we to see? Something very unexpected. A woman comes into Simon's house uninvited. Now that by itself isn't necessarily what's unexpected. Apparently in that culture, bigger dinner parties like this were sometimes open to people from the town. They would kind of come in and just sit along the wall, maybe to try to snatch some conversation. They're VIPs here in town, so people could kind of come and sit around and engage from the edges of this bigger dinner party. But what's unexpected is this is a Pharisee's house. This is a Pharisee's dinner party, and that this particular woman would have the audacity to invite herself in is totally unexpected for a couple reasons. One, because of what she's been. Look at verse 37. He says, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner." In other words, everyone who knew her as a bad woman. Simon knew of her, and he doesn't want anything to do with her. But here's the key thing about this woman. She knew she was a sinner too. And in that way, she is further along spiritually than Simon the Pharisee. So Simon thinks to himself, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, Jesus wouldn't let her near him. It doesn't occur to Simon that the same thing could be said about him. So what about you? Does it occur to you that as you come and you present your worship to Jesus, as you go to Jesus in prayer, as you think about your Christian life and the good reputation that you have, do you remember, do you know that by rights, Jesus should want nothing to do with you? If he knew what kind of person, since he knows what you have done with the life God has given you. So we see what this woman has been, and it's surprising that she would invite herself in to this dinner party full of holy men with Jesus there. It's also surprising and unexpected what she does. We read it, that's uncomfortably inappropriate by normal social standards, display of humility, getting down at Jesus' feet, of gratitude, of love. She kneels down at his feet. There's no other way to get at his feet, right? She kneels down at his feet like a servant. And Jesus' feet were probably not in great shape. Everybody was wearing sandals, traveling on dusty roads. We find out that the host, Simon, hadn't had Jesus' feet washed, so they are dirty and stinky. She kneels down at his feet like a servant. Not only that, but she's weeping. She's making a scene. This is uncomfortable. Trying to have some sophisticated conversation around the dinner table. What's that sobbing noise? There's a lady kneeling by Jesus' feet over here. She's wiping, she's wiping his feet off with her hair. That's weird in any culture. It was considered at that time inappropriate for a woman to let her hair down in public. And we don't know what kind of sinner this woman was. One of the suggestions, because she was a woman of the city, is that she was a prostitute, in which case it would have been even more inappropriate for her to be doing this, letting her hair down, being so intimate with Jesus, touching him with her hair. It doesn't seem like this had been her original plan. She comes in with this oil. Seems like her plan was to pour the oil on Jesus' feet, but she's crying so much that now there's tears on Jesus' feet, and she's like embarrassed or doesn't know what to do and feels like she has to wipe it off. And so here she is wiping his feet with her hair. But not only that, now she starts to kiss his feet, which is a sign of great humility, of reverence, of devotion. She's not kissing his cheek like a sister. She's kissing his feet like a servant, like a loyal subject to a merciful king. Why is she doing all this? This is an uncomfortable situation. She's making a big scene. She's doing these dramatic displays of affection and devotion to Jesus. Is she a little weird? Is she a little off? Has she been drinking? It's inappropriate at best. Should not be happening. And Simon certainly doesn't appreciate it. So in verse 39, we read that when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner." In other words, he would have not let it happen. He would have stopped it right then and there. But he's letting it go on and on and on. What is he thinking? And that leads us to the third part of this story. We had the uptight host and then the uninvited guests. But the third thing that we get in this story from God's word is the unexpected lesson. The unexpected lesson. So we just read, Simon thinks Jesus certainly cannot be a man from God. He cannot be a prophet, or he would know who this woman is and that he should not be letting her touch him. Simon doesn't apparently think, why is she doing this? He doesn't get why she would be showing Jesus this kind of love and devotion, even though she's obviously exposing herself to more shame than she already has with her reputation. But to Simon, it doesn't matter. He doesn't need to know the reason she loves Jesus and is moving toward him, because he already knows Jesus should not be moving toward her. Jesus should not be welcoming her. She's disgusting, morally speaking. Unless she really gets her life together, Simon's perspective, and shows some vast improvements, she does not deserve to be hanging around with holy men like Simon. And he had thought, until now, with holy men like Jesus, but now he's not so sure about Jesus. What he is sure is that Jesus, at best, is naive. He's certainly no prophet, or he'd know how bad this woman is. And the very next thing that happened, Jesus is so cool. The very next thing that happens is that Jesus shows that he knows what kind of man Simon is. In verse 40, Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." So I didn't realize this obvious fact until I read someone else's comment on it, that Simon is thinking Jesus is no prophet, or he'd know what was in this woman's heart. And Jesus turns to Simon and says, "Simon, I know what's in your heart." And then in the story that unfolds, Jesus shows that he also knows this woman. He does know what kind of sinner this woman has been. As we'll hear later, he knows that her sins are many. But the fact is, Jesus is not the one who doesn't understand the dynamics here. Simon the Pharisee is the one who is oblivious to both the social dynamics. He can't understand why someone would love Jesus so much and be so enthusiastic about Jesus. What's the big deal? I've been a good guy. I don't really need another prophet. I don't really need another religious teacher. I'm one of the religious teachers. So he doesn't understand the social dynamics, but he doesn't understand the spiritual dynamics of forgiveness through Christ. So Jesus, in his grace, he took the invitation to dinner, and he could have said, "Oh, you're a Pharisee, forget you, you guys are trying to kill me." But he also takes the opportunity to instruct Simon. Simon gets an unexpected lesson, starting with one of Jesus' favorite teaching devices, a parable. So a parable is a short story from regular life that often has a twist and always has one main spiritual point. And here's Jesus' parable. Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors That's the first half of the parable. So let me just stop right there real quick. A certain money lender. So most of us don't use like individual money lenders. We use banks or, you know, credit card companies or whatever. Either way, we already know that owing somebody whose job is to loan out money and then get it back is not ideal. If you could avoid being in that situation, this is not like borrowing money from grandma, where you're kind of hoping she'll forget about the loan. So just, you know, you let year slip after year, and you just don't bring it up and hope she doesn't bring it up. And, you know, what a loan. Those are the best kind. But money lenders are not that kind of loaners, right? The banks know how much you owe, how much you've paid, how much you still have to pay, and the interest is racking up every day. This particular money lender, this one-person bank, if you will, had two debtors. And then we read, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So the denarius in that day was about a day's wage. In other words, the first debtor owed something like a year and a half's worth of income. That is hard stuff. That is hard to save up to pay back. The second owed about 2 months of income, a few thousand dollars. So, okay, we're tracking with the story, but then here comes the twist. Verse 42, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Where's that moneylender? What kind of moneylender is this? I mean, maybe we understand forgiving the $6,000 debt. You know, he's feeling generous that day. But the $120,000-plus debt? And this, he wasn't a bank. He wasn't a big corporation. For him to forgive that much debt means he was going to have to eat this. He was going to be out $120,000, this moneylender. What an amazing gift. What a happy thing. If that was you getting the 500 denarii debt forgiven, just like that, how would you respond to that creditor? You would want to at least hug him, right? Send him a thank you card. Invite him to grandma's birthday. Maybe he should be in the wedding party. You would be so grateful. And Jesus wants us to think about how we would respond to having that kind of debt forgiven. Look at the question he asked Simon. He says, now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And really, like, it's not that hard. It's pretty obvious. But Simon feels the need to throw in there, like, I suppose. You know, he's kind of hedging his bets, or he's reluctantly admitting. Maybe he can tell Jesus is going somewhere with this that he doesn't like. Because the story Jesus tells actually forces Simon shoulder to shoulder with this woman. Do you notice that? Maybe you've caught on by now, but the parable Jesus tells is really about Simon and this sinful woman. And while Simon's been convinced that he's totally different from her, and he's wondering why Jesus is welcoming her like she somehow belongs shoulder to shoulder with Pharisees, Jesus' story puts Simon over here with the sinful woman, and Jesus is the one on the righteous side. They're both debtors who need loan forgiveness. They're both sinners. Simon has, like many religious people, been thinking in terms of whether a person has been good or bad. To the Pharisees, that was the key question, and they did everything in their power to make sure they were on the good side. And they categorized people accordingly. Bad person, stay away from them. Good person, these are my people. For Simon, the key question is thinking in terms of whether a person has been good or bad. But Jesus is about to make clear the key question is not whether a person has been good or bad, because we already know the answer to that question. The Bible answers it clearly from Genesis 3 onward. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The key question has become not whether a person has been good or bad. The key question is whether or not a person has been forgiven by the good God. And on this question, the woman is the one whose deeds show something radical has happened in her relationship to God. Because last month, she was a woman of the city, a sinner, and everybody knew it. And tonight, she's worshiping Christ. She is transformed. She is motivated toward devotion to Jesus Christ by grateful love. So, if anyone is showing some worrisome signs of being an unforgiven sinner here, it's not the woman. It's the Pharisee. It's Simon. The problem in this dinner party is Simon. Look at verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Do you love Jesus? Do you know how much or if you have been forgiven by him? Jesus vindicates this woman in front of all the onlookers, which I love that about the story. Simon was so concerned with appearances that he didn't see what was actually happening. So Jesus says, "Do you see this woman?" He didn't see that this woman was showing him up as someone who did not think he really needed forgiveness from God. Jesus says, "I entered your house." It's Simon's house. He's the host. Simon is the one who sent out the invitation, and yet the one who's really been welcoming Jesus as he deserves to be welcomed is this uninvited guest. The woman who is known for her sin is now made famous in Scripture as a model for us to imitate. It was customary in those days, though not required apparently, for hosts to wash or have a servant wash their guests' dusty feet. Simon hadn't offered Jesus this courtesy. Who's Jesus? What has he done for me? But the woman had washed Jesus' feet with her tears, and instead sent no towel, so she uses her hair to dry it off. It was customary in those days, though not required, for friends to greet one another with a kiss. Simon hadn't offered Jesus this polite courtesy. But the woman had kissed Jesus' feet, not just in polite welcome, but in a sign of deep, deep respect. Apparently, sometimes people would kiss the feet of rabbis who they were in great admiration of. It was customary in those days for hosts to provide some cheap scented oil, olive oil, pour it on someone's head. They come in all sweaty and smelly from a journey, and it freshens them up a little bit. Simon hadn't offered Jesus this courtesy. Who is Jesus? What has he done for me? What is there to be excited about? We can say this at least about Simon. He did not feel the least bit grateful for Jesus, because Jesus, as far as he could tell, hadn't done anything for him, didn't have much to offer him. He was already in a good relationship with God as a Pharisee, he thought. The woman, on the other hand, has brought this expensive jar of costly perfume and poured it out on Jesus' feet. Give him my best. Give him anything to show how worthy he is, how wonderful he is to me. And then we get to verse 47. This is the high point of Jesus' lesson to Simon. "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. When Jesus says he who is forgiven little loves little, it's obvious by now, because he's just been contrasting Simon and the woman, that the he is referring to Simon. He who is forgiven little loves little. And I think Jesus is being ironic here, because did Simon show even a little love? No, not according to what Jesus has been saying. No, not at all. He didn't love little. He didn't love at all. He didn't consider himself to be in need of forgiveness, especially not from Jesus, but the woman apparently did. See, this is important to realize. This passage shows us that this woman was not just a sinner at this point. She's been changed. We see her here as a forgiven sinner, a converted sinner, a transformed sinner. The message of the gospel is not Jesus welcomes sinners, so go out and sin. The message of the gospel is Jesus welcomes sinners, so bring your sin to Jesus, and he will forgive you and change you. Who knows when she had heard the message about Jesus? Maybe she had been in one of the crowds and couldn't get to Jesus, but had heard directly from him. But at some point she had heard the good news that Jesus had come, that God himself had come, not to collect the debts of despicable people. And maybe you see yourself as being in that category. Simon should have. We all should have. But Jesus had not come to collect the debts of despicable people, but to cancel them. And she believed it was true. She believed that if she would trust herself to Jesus, her debts, her sins would be washed away. And she couldn't help but cry. She couldn't help but want to be where Jesus was. She couldn't help but want to say, I want to give worship to Jesus and show by my life and by my actions that he's worthy to be thanked and praised and worshiped and adored. The woman in Luke 7 has heard the offer of God's forgiveness through Jesus, and she had believed it, and the forgiveness was hers. And the result of that is that she loved and gave Jesus her devotion. So it's important for us to understand that she didn't get forgiven because she showed love to Jesus. It's possible to misread this verse, forgetting the parable Jesus had just said. She didn't get forgiven because she showed this love to Jesus. His parable makes clear that the love follows the forgiveness. The love follows the forgiveness. When Jesus says that her sins are forgiven for she loved much, he's not saying she's forgiven because she loved much, but that her incredible, deep, moving love for Jesus is the result, the evidence that here was a person who has tasted the forgiveness of God. It's like saying, this old car has been repaired, for the engine is running smoothly. The engine running smoothly doesn't lead to the repair. The running smoothly engine shows that the repair has taken place. So Jesus is using that same kind of logic here. Her loving much doesn't lead to her forgiveness. Her great love, her worship of Christ, shows that she has received the immeasurable gift, forgiveness. Our love for Jesus, our devotion to Jesus, our desire to worship him, thank him, obey him, listen to him, it does serve as a check engine light of sorts. Are you grateful for the forgiveness that comes through Christ? Do you love him? Are you devoted to serving him, worshiping him, honoring him? What might that look like? Lots of things. It would look like prayer, show itself in your prayers. It would look like worship, actually wanting to publicly and privately thank Jesus, worship him. It would look like a response to the gospel. Do you love to hear the story of what Jesus has done? If not, then are you really living like someone who believes that what he has done was for you and for your forgiveness? Another way it might manifest itself is in this: do you love other sinners? Do you see yourself as having received an incredible forgiveness, sinner though you are? And so then you of all people, if you're a forgiven sinner, saved by grace, should know that when I see this other sinner, everybody knows this sinner, terrible person, blah, blah, blah. But I know there's forgiveness possible because I received it myself. So I'm not building my life to keep myself comfortably distant from the problem people. I'm one of the problem people, and I have a savior. And so I want these other sinners, notorious or uptight sinners, to know Jesus can cleanse and forgive them. How are your check engine lights looking? Do you love Jesus? Do you love fellow sinners? Do you know that you have been forgiven? Finally, is your faith really in Christ? The last part of this story I want to point your attention to is that really it's supposed to leave us not just looking at our check engine light, not just, you know, self-evaluation here. It's looking at Jesus, to leave loving and worshiping Jesus. So we see the way the story ends is with the unparalleled Savior. The unparalleled Savior. Finally, in this chapter, Jesus speaks to the woman. And what he says to her isn't news, because we already heard from him that she was forgiven. What's noteworthy is how he says it. Verse 48, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, if you're a grammar geek here, this is for you. This verb and the one in 47 about your sins are forgiven is in the perfect passive tense. In other words, Jesus is saying your sins have been forgiven. Your sins are finished being forgiven. Jesus is not forgiving her afresh. He's providing her with fresh assurance. And this is part of God's grace in the lives of his people, that he loves to give us fresh assurances of his forgiveness by cultivating in us growing faith and growing love. But it's still startling what Jesus says. Simon has been trying to figure out if Jesus was a prophet. But what he says to the woman doesn't sound like a mere prophet. Prophets say things like, thus says the Lord. Jesus just says it. He doesn't say, God still forgives you. He seems to be saying something more like, I still forgive you. I have forgiven you. And that's how the people in the story take it. If you look at verse 49, it says, then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? So Jesus isn't functioning here. He's not functioning as just a messenger from God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses and some other offshoots of Christianity have claimed. He's functioning as God himself. Earlier in Luke 5:21, the Pharisees had already wondered to themselves, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were right. And here's Jesus forgiving sins. Who is this? Who even forgives sins? Another way to think about it is, why is the woman so grateful to Jesus? Unless he's the one who has forgiven her. In the story, Jesus is clearly saying, God is like the money lender. People owe God. Well, when they're forgiven, they're grateful to God. But this woman is showing her gratitude to Jesus. So who does that make him in the story? While people are saying, who is this who forgives sins? The woman apparently believes the answer to that And Jesus ends up by talking to her in verse 50. He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And isn't that what forgiveness leads to? Our sin on its own, if we're to look at it in the face, should make us very unsettled. Because God hates sin and punishes sin and will destroy sin and those who have committed it in hell. But to hear, "You are forgiven," it not only just brings a feeling of peace, if it's true, but it brings actual peace in the relationship with God. A Christian is someone whom God is at peace with. God welcomes. God loves. God has chosen to come near to and walk alongside. And notice, it's interesting the word Jesus used. He says, "Your faith has saved you." Not your tears, not your hair, not this ointment, not your love. Your faith has saved you. Because faith is a response to God's love. It's not our love for God that saves us. It's our faith in God's saving love for us that saves us. Faith is grabbing hold of this precious free gift of God the Son. It's a response to God's love. And if you really believe that there's a way for you to be forgiven through faith in Jesus, and if you have come to a place where you have received the good news that those who turn to Jesus are forgiven, then the logical and the natural and the supernatural and just what flows out of that is a life change of gratitude and love to Jesus. And we as Christians on this side of the cross have even more of a way to understand why we would love and be grateful for and want to give our lives to Jesus. Because Jesus didn't just forgive this woman's debt. If you're a Christian, believer in Christ today, Jesus didn't just forgive your debt. The amazing thing of the gospel is not just that Jesus forgave such a huge debt that leads to our gratitude and devotion and worship to him. It's that he paid our debt for us. He comes, God comes in the person of his Son to take your sin onto his own back as your representative. Your sexual sin, your money sins, your sins against your mom and your dad, your sins against your children, against your brother, your sister, your sins against strangers on the internet or on the train or at your job, your sins in his face, and your sins that you tried to hide in the background and deny even to yourself. And Jesus takes them and he receives exactly what they all deserve on the cross: execution, abandonment by God, shame, rejection, torment, death. And in this way, God shows that when he says, "Because you have put your faith in Jesus, you can know it, that you are forgiven. You can go in peace and know that you have been saved." Because God didn't temporarily misplace the debt of your sins. He said, "Oh, I guess I'll let it slide. You're forgiven." He took the record of his people's sins and he stamped on them with the blood of Christ, paid in full. Jesus is able to forgive your sins because he has fully paid for all your sins with his precious blood. So I just want to end just reminding you of the three questions I asked. Do you love Jesus? How is that being? Where do you see that in your life? More foundational than that, have your sins been forgiven by Christ? And do you know that whether other people think they're big or small, they required the Son of God to experience the wrath of God on the cross for those sins to be wiped away? And do you believe that Jesus has done that for you? Do you believe his declaration that those who turn their lives and their sins over to Jesus are forgiven? Do you want to be sure? Do you want to be reassured that God could, would, will forgive you? Then come to Jesus. Listen to the story of Jesus. Learn what the Bible has to say about Jesus, the unparalleled Savior. Let's pray. God, I pray that we will not walk away from here thinking that we can be and have been and will continue to try to be somehow good in your eyes apart from the precious work of Jesus on the cross. But I pray that you would humble us to the point where we see the sinfulness of our sin and the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice, that we will receive by faith this free offer of forgiveness in Christ, and that out of that will flow gratitude, growing in devotion, obedience, commitment, joy in our Savior. Make us a people who are marked by thankfulness and love because of what we've been forgiven from. And I pray that more and more we, as your people, would be able to extend that and wanting to extend that to the sinners around us. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.